Let's remember healings in the house. Amen. Pastor Ace, you wanted to share something. I think we'll let you. I think we'll let you.
All righty. Yes, I just wanted to let you know so that you can be praying, because prayer works.
Yes, it does.
And y'all know the challenge of Naomi and her husband. He's going into the hospital tomorrow for, they're going to surgically remove the bottom of his leg that has the,
Gangrene
in it. So just pray for them.
Amen.
That everything will be hunky-dory.
Yes.
And that Mel will be with us a long time, because I've known him since we were both 16 years old. And
Amen.
Has always been a long friendship, and I'm just really believing that God's going to do an awesome work.
Amen.
So pray for Mel.
Amen.
All righty?
All right. Let's do that right now. Father, we just thank you for Mel and Naomi. And God, we thank you for Naomi and how she loves and cares for her husband, Father. And we pray that you would strengthen her during this time. I pray that her faith would increase during this time, Father. And Lord, we ask that Mel's heart be strong, that his body be strong as he goes through this operation.
Yes.
And we thank you for guiding the hands of the surgeon in your mighty, strong name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right, the kids can be dismissed. Thank you so much. Okay, we are again in the book of Nehemiah, talking about taking your place. And this morning we want to talk a little bit about a burden and what a burden is. And so that we know about taking our place, do we know what our place is? And if we know what our place is, have we taken our place? When you're called to do something and you know that you're right where God's led you, then even when things go, and I put in quotes, wrong, and there might be opposition. What do we mean, might be opposition? There will be opposition. There's something inside of you that causes you to stand up and see things through. I was watching something on Facebook the other day that a friend sent me about a high school teacher turned psychologist, and she did years and years of research of why some people are successful and other people are not successful, and she determined that it wasn't their education or their background or their finances. She determined what she called was grit. And we see grit in Nehemiah's life, that no matter what came against him, he never stopped. He always kept going because he had the burden of the Lord. He knew that God had called him to do something, and so he kept going even when things got tough. And as life goes on, we change and our circumstances change, and we need to allow the burden of God to come upon our hearts. We used to sing a song, Revival, that said, "Lay your burden down." Any of you remember that song? And it was a song about revival. God, lay your burden down. And when we sang that song, we weren't saying that we were going to lay our burden down, because there's a time for that and there's absolutely a place for that. We need to lay our burdens at the feet of Jesus. But this song was encouraging and saying to God, God, you can lay your burdens down on me. There was a part in one of the songs that we sang this morning, but this version did not say the second part, and it was, "Break my heart with things that break your heart." And we need to allow ourselves to feel the burden of the Lord and find out, God, what does break your heart. I read something the other day, I think it was one of Kenneth Copeland's book that Brenda lent me, Library Brenda, and it just said that apparently the Lord spoke to him and said, "You know, I never had a serious thought before the Garden of Eden. Before sin, I never had a serious thought. It was all joyful, but God has burdens that he wants to lay on us, because this is his kingdom, And he wants to birth some things through us and wants us to pray some things through. And so we're not asking, God's not asking us to lay our burden down as we sing that song, but we're asking God and we're saying to God, you can lay your burden down on me. And that's what Nehemiah did. You remember in the first part we talked about, he sat down, all important, prayed, fasted, mourned, wept, and that allowed God to lay his burden on Nehemiah. And basically all Nehemiah did was make himself available to God. It's funny that when we think of God laying his burden on us, we don't usually think of it taking work on our part. But when God lays his burden on us, oftentimes it's not just the joyfulness that comes. That comes later after we yield to that burden, do some praying and interceding and stand in the gap and feel that release, then the joy comes. But we don't like it when the burden of the Lord comes with the groaning and the even sometimes the weeping, as I'm sure some of you have done over your spouses and your children and other relationships that you have had. And there's a time when God wants to lay that strong burden on us. And Nehemiah had a burden from the Lord. That's why he did what he did. That's why when the walls were broken down in Jerusalem, the city that he wasn't even a part of, but he was a Jew, and as he looked in the spirit realm on that city, God burdened his heart. And so oftentimes the burden of the Lord comes with it, groaning and praying and fasting. And so there's a couple of things I want us to learn about a burden of the Lord. First of all, we need to be available to receive the burden of the Lord. I have a license plate that says IATK. How many of you know what that means? Not I attack. It's about the kingdom. And when I get in my car and I look at that license plate, and of course, you know, when I walk around my vehicle and I check the tires, and no, I don't do that. But when I look at that license plate, I am reminded again, it's not about me. It's about the kingdom of God. And so I don't think that we can really rebuild the wall, and I'll put that in quotes, because for us, we're not talking about building a physical wall or tearing down a physical wall, although there has been some building and rebuilding up of this sanctuary. And so, first of all, we need to make ourselves available to receive the burden of the Lord. And I think if the burden's not there, then we end up just doing good works, and it's all in the flesh. And Scripture says that that is just wood, hay, and stubble, and will be burned up at the end times. And so we need, so that we don't fail, and we don't feel like a failure in what we're doing, if we just do it in our own strength, and hear me, because I'm not saying that I believe that we can find a need and fill it. But oftentimes, in the midst of finding that need and filling it, we realize, that's not really what God wants me to do. And so we just can carry on and go in a different direction. I personally don't think there needs to be a time where we sit and wait and wait and wait and say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I think we put one foot in front of the other, and we begin walking, and God begins to move us and direct us, because Scripture says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. So the steps of a righteous man, please remember that. And so we make ourselves available to the Lord. We get concerned about something, and we want to do something about it. That's the way it happened in Nehemiah's life. And sometimes we're in such a hurry to make things happen. Listen, we are in, more than ever, such an instant generation. We sang a song today about, so I wait on you, so I wait on you, so I wait on you. And sometimes even when we sing that song, we think, are we going to sing that again? I wait on you? I mean, we've been waiting a long time here, you know? But sometimes we really do need to just wait on the Lord. And please remember what Nehemiah did. Waiting on the Lord does not just mean necessarily all-inclusive, just going about my business. When we wait on the Lord, when we want to receive a burden from the Lord, we wait on the Lord by pulling ourselves aside somewhere, somehow. I don't know how it is for you. Maybe it's when I was at Fairhaven, I would go out in the kayak once or twice. And that was my time to just, because I love nature, and just to spend time with the Lord and just talk to the Lord. When I go for walks, oftentimes God will speak to me during that time, because I don't take my phone, I don't take anything else. I'm just saying, God, these few minutes, this half hour or whatever amount of time it is, sometimes it's only 10 minutes. But God, I don't want to give you leftovers, as someone was telling me this week. I don't want you to have the leftovers of my life. I'm really tired. It's 11 o'clock at night, but I haven't had my time with you, so let me just jam you in there, God. That you don't receive a burden from the Lord in that manner. Oftentimes, a burden from the Lord comes to me as I'm just getting ready to go to bed, sometimes even in the middle of the night. And I was telling Linda this morning in the prayer room, which, by the way, we have prayer every morning on Sunday. Not every morning. Oh, let it come, Jesus. Let that be prophecy. But on Sunday mornings, right here, 9:30, we not only encourage you, we ask you to please come, because that's everything. That's everything. And praying together is everything. So I got off on that. But what was I telling you? During the night. Thank you so much. Some of you were paying attention. I was just ready to go to sleep, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit laid Joseph on my heart. Now, I have willingly received, because Linda's my friend, we pray together, I have received that burden. I've willingly taken on, I commit that we will pray for our children together, right? So I've received that burden. It wasn't, pray for Joseph. It wasn't that. I willingly said, I'm going to take that on. And so oftentimes I'll just on my own, I will remember. But then there are other times when the burden comes. And last night there was a burden from the Lord. Pray for Joseph. And I laid there and I prayed and I interceded. I took authority over some things that the Holy Spirit showed me. And then this morning she tells me about his building and apartments being built. That's awesome, isn't it? Because I feel like, hallelujah, I was a part of something. I feel like I was a part of saving his life. Is that too big? It's not too big for God to use one person or two people. And so we need to make ourselves available to receive the burden from the Lord. And we need to spend time, and we need to be able and put ourselves in a place where we wait on the Lord. Nehemiah waited for 4 months. 4 months before he did anything at all. And then look what God did. It was like, bam, just this open door. The king's heart was in his hand. He gave him this. He gave him this. He said, do this. I'll give you more than what you want. Here's letters. All of those things. And we think, wow, the time that he went and stood before the king, oh, now it's happening. No, it happened before. In the heavenly realm, it happened before. Because what's in heaven is a pattern of what it's supposed to be here. You remember Daniel and how Daniel was praying and praying and nothing seemed to happen in Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. Let's just look at that. Daniel. Do I hear clicking of keys or Bibles or Daniel chapter 12? It's an awesome passage. Because we know that Daniel was praying and interceding and God, pretty much interceding and asking God for things to come. And yet he never really saw anything happening. And so Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, an angelic being comes to him and says to me, do not fear, Daniel, Daniel 12, 10, for from the first day, from what day? The first day, not when you see the end result. That's not when things start happening. When Nehemiah stood before the king and the king said to him, what do you need? That wasn't, whoa, doors are opening. No, the door opened in the heavenly realm long before that. And ladies and gentlemen, we have got to get a hold of that. If we don't get a hold of that, then we become discouraged in prayer. We become discouraged with God and we think, well, God's not answering my prayer. He is, excuse me, answering your prayer. He said, don't fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, Your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. Wow, that's pretty awesome. And so let's not be discouraged as we receive the burden of the Lord and we think, well, I don't think anything's happening. So we need to receive the burden of the Lord. We need to put ourselves in a place where we are available to God. And then secondly, when we get a burden from the Lord, it oftentimes comes in a different form than what we think. And so we miss God, and we don't really realize, well, this is a burden from the Lord. We just think it's just me. Sometimes we expect this overwhelming power to come on us, and we feel like Wonder Woman or She-Ra, Princess of Power, and, woo, I've received the burden of the Lord, you know. No, oftentimes it doesn't come like that. You remember She-Ra, Princess of Power, don't you? Okay, anybody over 30 will remember that. And so we make declarations in the heavenly, and when we begin I don't want to say intercede because I don't want you to take that wrong, but when we begin to pray, even when we sing songs before the Lord, and oftentimes, okay, here's an example. I was at Fairhavens, and it's a very, very low key. You know, so they sang good songs. They sang hymns. Y'all remember hymns. But they sang marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. Grace. Oh, man. All you got to do is say grace and I'm gone, because so much grace has been on my life. And I just began to weep before the Lord, but I didn't want to because of the environment that I was in. And oftentimes when you're standing there weeping, people think, what's wrong? There's nothing wrong. I've got this burden, this presence of God over my life. And so sometimes we miss God because we don't recognize in the middle of the night as I wake up praying for someone, well, this is a burden from the Lord. Where's that from? Veggie Tales, thank you. A message. Oh, I need to watch that again. That's such a cute Veggie Tales. Anyway, so what? I digress. So we expect some overwhelming power or something to come upon us, but it often doesn't manifest itself in that way. We need to be willing to recognize the burden of the Lord when it comes upon us. So here's another example. Because we can willingly receive the blessing of the Lord. Friends of mine, Eddie and Alice Smith, their little granddaughter had a bleed in her brain, and she was taken into surgery, and it was a whole long thing. And so they put out on Facebook and asked people to come alongside and to pray with them. And I, like I did with many of you, your children, your sons, your daughters, your families, I received that burden from the Lord. It wasn't God who said to me, pray for Zoe. It was my friend who was in deep, deep distress, and a little girl, 5 years old, that was about literally to die. And so I received, and the minute I said yes and typed in yes, typed I will be praying, you know, then I received the burden from the Lord, not just from my friend. But I received the burden from the Lord because I came in agreement with them and I said, yes, I will commit to pray for this. And I received the burden from the Lord. And so as we look at Nehemiah, we see his burden that he received from the Lord and the incredible things that happened because he received the burden from the Lord. The good thing is that when the Lord is allowed to lay his burden on us, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, Matthew 11:30. And so if the burden that we received from the Lord was going to be just an easy thing, then Jesus wouldn't have had to say, take my burden, because I'm going to make that burden lighter. And I have been in relationship with people, with intercessors, and I will call them intercessors, that seem to be so sad all the time, so burdened all the time. And so we need to understand that when we take on the burden from the Lord, although their is a depth to it, and there is a weight to that burden from the Lord. There's also this great exchange, because if we fully receive the burden of the Lord and we don't take on His yoke, then these things in life can be so huge for us. We can think, I'll never get out of this. I will never feel any better than this, because my heart is so burdened for my kids, my son, my daughter. I can't do anything about it. And that's why Jesus comes alongside and said, while you're taking the burden of the Father, take mine as well. Because my burden is light and my yoke is easy. So if the burden is going to be easy, there would have been no need for Jesus to say that, because He knows that some burdens are really heavy. And He said He would come alongside us and carry that load. And somebody needs to hear that today. Somebody needs to know that the burden you're carrying, Jesus Christ can come alongside and help you carry that burden. That His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Why does the burden of the Lord come? Because something's broken down. Something's burned. As it was in Nehemiah, it was the walls. For you and I, well, our burden might be our city. I know some people who have such a huge burden for the city of Hamilton. God lays that on their heart. And whenever you pray with them, it's like it consumes them. And not in a bad way. And then there are times, aren't there, when in prayer, when all of a sudden God burdens you for the city and you don't know why, you've never prayed about it before. I have countries come to my mind that I think, why am I praying for this nation? I don't know anything about it. In geography, I'm dyslexic. And I don't even know where things are, right? And yet God will burden my heart, and out of my mouth comes this groaning prayer for, we've had it happen in our prayer meetings, for a nation, for a country that I don't know anything about. And so sometimes we get burdened for a city. Missionaries get burdens from the Lord. Why else would a missionary? Why else would anybody go to some of these foreign countries? Right? Like, why? It makes no sense, but they receive a burden from the Lord, something that we can't really understand in our natural. It might be a burden about family or relationships, and we need to get burdened over family and relationships. It might be about our own lives. Maybe the Lord burdens us about our own lives and conviction. I really believe conviction needs to come back into the church. I want to tell you, my jaw drops open because of Christians, born again, spirit-filled, tongue-talking Christians that do things that are so contrary to the Word of God. And you can't say, oh, I didn't know that. It's like this deception comes upon them. And I've been finding myself burdened that Christians would begin to be convicted when we sin. There's got to be this, not such a sin consciousness that we don't move out and do anything, but oh my gosh, sometimes I'll be talking to somebody and I'll go away, and the next day I'm thinking about it, and the Lord said, that wasn't right what you said. That was sin. And so I've had to go back to that person and say, I'm sorry, but I kind of feel like I gossiped about that person. Will you forgive me? Of course, not since I've become a pastor, you know. But I'm just kidding. But we need to get burdened about stuff like that. There needs to be a holy conviction. Let me read something to you. I read it from Charisma Magazine about Beth Moore. And the author of Charisma Magazine said this: I was attending a gathering of Pentecostals held at a convention center in Florida. When the speaker concluded the sermon, people began to stream to the altar. Many of them, including pastors, lay prostrate on the floor. Many were sobbing uncontrollably. Some people wept and prayed for an hour after the meeting was dismissed. Yet her message was so convicting and so saturated in the Holy Spirit that people ran to the stage, even though she didn't even invite people to the altar. That's why people responded so dramatically, even though Beth Moore simply closed her Bible and sat down when she finished her message. Everyone in the room knew that they had heard God speak. They hit their knees because the anointing of the Holy Spirit wooed them to surrender their pride, their complacency, and their man-made religion. I think we need more conviction of the Holy Ghost in our lives. So walls need to come down. Walls of self-protection, walls of hardness and hurts and bitterness, strongholds that can take the forms of walls in our lives, they need to come down, and walls also need to be rebuilt in our lives. The wall of faith needs to be built up. When it's been eroded by disappointment, when it's been eroded by failure, that wall of faith needs to be built up again. The wall of confidence and security that sometimes gets broken down when a failed relationship happens and criticism comes. And so if our walls are broken down and our gates are burned personally, I believe God will burden our heart, and that burden will be uncomfortable until we do something about it. So if I've let compromise go on and on and on in my life, and I've let things go on and on, first of all, let me tell you about, let me help you. That's my goal this morning. I want to help you, because the grace of God is so amazing and so powerful and so incredible. And so if I stand in a place before God and God convicts me on something, and I, oh, here's the grace of God, okay? Let's imagine this grace. Name it. What's it called?
Grace.
Grace. Okay, so here's the grace of God. So I'm standing here by the grace of God. The grace of God, when I sin, gets bigger and stronger. Bigger and stronger. It doesn't decrease. It increases, because grace is for our weakness. But here's what happens. I believe what happens with grace. If I'm standing here and I'm convicted, I can get the grace of God. But if I say, not today, God, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, then I move away from the grace of God. And when I move so far away from the grace of God that it's way over there, it's harder to get back to that place of relationship with God. It's not because God moved, as the saying goes. It's because we've separated. We keep moving away from the grace of God. He keeps pouring it out. The grace is still there. But every time I say, no, I'm not going to repent, I'm not going to confess that sin, I move further and further away from the grace of God. And then our heart gets hardened. And if you've ever dealt with anybody with a hardened heart, it is tragic, because you can't see what you're doing wrong. It's like this place of deception and denial. And I can stand there and tell you, but you are naked, you have no clothes on. And they say, yes, I have clothes on, when it's clear that they have no clothes on. That's how it starts, by just moving away. I just moved a step from the grace of God, because guess what? Sin feels good. Why would the devil make it unpleasant? It's not unpleasant at first. It becomes unpleasant later on when I get trapped in this thing and get diseased because of it. But sin is pleasurable. And so I move just a little. I can still reach the grace of God. I can still touch it. I still feel and sense his presence there, but not as much as when I was here. Not as much as when the conviction came and God said that to me, and I fell on my knees and said, God, I repent. But you know what? I can't stop doing this on my own. I'm going to need your grace, because his grace is for my weakness. That's why your weakness is your greatest asset. The best thing you have is weakness, not your strength, not your talent, your ability. It's the grace of God, God's ability in you to do what you cannot do. Karen, you went through all that you went through. Cindy, you went through all that you went through. Kim and their mates went through all that you went through. You're here today because of the grace of God. And I'm just about to say, I bet every one of you prayed more than you've ever prayed before. You sang more. When someone said to you, you have cancer, you don't run and hide and say, oh, God, I don't know how that happened. You think, oh, Jesus, help me. And so in our weakness, we receive that burden. And in our weakness, we receive the grace of God. Hallelujah! Because it's awesome. It's so amazing. His grace is so amazing. His grace, His grace, His grace. Whenever I get in a place, which is daily, I say, God, give me your grace. I cannot do this work without your grace. I can't climb this ladder. I can't paint in this 90-degree room. I can't do this, but I get your grace. The other day, we were painting in a place that was very, very difficult. And I am not kidding you. It had to be 90 degrees. There was no air conditioning. We were painting in a small, confined place. And I'm like I'm not a teenager anymore, so I don't have the same energy level, right? And you don't believe that as you see me doing this all over, but it's the grace of God. And so the person was parked behind me, who was constructing, he was downstairs, and I went out, sat in my car, because he didn't hear me call to him. So I actually phoned Rebecca, who was upstairs on the third floor painting, and said, could you please go down and ask him to move his car? And she said, you're kidding me. I'm on the third floor and you're sitting right outside the door. But my legs, have your legs ever been just like wet noodles? And I just felt I couldn't. And so she said, all right. So she went down and I punched on my CD player. And on my CD player, the first words that came were about the grace of God, the incredible, powerful grace of God. And I sat there and said, oh God, I missed it today. I missed it today. I forgot to call on your grace. I want to let you know that I completed the day. I did not fall or fail. Took kids to the dentist and got some strength back. And yes, it was because I was an air-conditioned vehicle, but it was also because I grabbed hold of the grace of God. I grabbed hold of His grace. I love people that name their kids Grace. Because every time you say, Grace! Well, I'm sure you don't say that, but Grace! You are releasing the grace of God. The grace of God. And so like Linda was saying this morning, if you don't know how to pray for somebody, send grace. God, I ask that they would receive your grace, your ability to do what they cannot do. And so we need to understand and not move away from the grace of God when He burdens our heart with our own shortcomings. Do you notice that it's pretty rare that preachers call sin, sin? You call it a character defect or a situation or a problem. But if we move away from calling sin, sin, then we don't ever repent from it. You know what we do? We blame everybody else. That's another evidence of a hardened heart. It's not my fault, it's your fault. You did this, you did this, I'm the way I am because. No, you're the way you are because you made choices. And some of those choices were sinful. Refusing to forgive. All of those things. You'll get a hardened heart. Remember what I used to say, that God will get you there the easiest way you'll come. But as a believer, He's committed to you. He's like the hound of heaven. He's going to keep going after you. Even when you move away from the grace of God, He is still going to keep going after you to pull you back. And so if we don't deal with it this time around, then we deal with it later. And I think I've talked enough about that. Nehemiah wanted to do something about gates that were burned, walls broken down. Nehemiah yielded to the grace of God. Do you? Do you want to do something about things that God's burdened your heart with? Or are we just content? We just content just to let life go on the way life is going? Or do we say, God, burden my heart? Break my heart with the things that break your heart, God, so that I'll be burdened about it. Nehemiah 2:12 said, I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. I didn't tell any man what God had laid on my heart. And so he went around alone by himself. That's the burden of the Lord. Don't miss it. Some people have had, we had a burden for our city. And so when this building became available, we went around this building and prayed about this building because we had a burden from the Lord. We had a burden from the Lord to start a church in Hamilton. We had a burden from the Lord to start a church in Hamilton. Who does that? People with burdens from the Lord. People who said, God, like right now in downtown Hamilton, there's hardly any downtown churches. They're moved up to the mountain. And so here we sit. Bring it, Jesus. Bring your anointing. So anyway, he rode a horse as far as he could go. He inspected the gates, the walls, and he went all alone. So Nehemiah is not isolating himself. Be careful of this when you receive a burden from the Lord. Because oftentimes we want to isolate ourselves. We want to just, I've got this burden from the Lord. Nobody else understands it. And you wanna laugh and joke and be happy in Jesus. And I don't want to be with you because I've got this burden from the Lord. But I want to tell you, there's a balance. There's an exchange that goes on. And if you isolate yourself in a place where you are burdened from the Lord, then there'll be some things that you won't understand. And that's why God places us in a body. And that's why God places married people together, so we can share the burden of the Lord. So we can share that. And even though you might be, hello there, even though you might be in a place where you're so burdened, and I come into prayer meeting and all I want to do is pray about the city because I'm so burdened for it, and somebody else has this word, this happy little word about how great and awesome Jesus is, and that, oh my, and we just want to say, oh, I just want to leave because I'm not hearing right. No, you are, but the two need to come together. Two need to come together. And so be careful of isolation. He wasn't isolating himself. He was spending time alone. And that is a great big difference. Just for a while. He wasn't running and hiding. There's a big difference. He was just checking things out, which is great wisdom. And not so he couldn't back out. He already couldn't back out. But listen, because sometimes when you're in that place of a burden, and you first of all you have to get alone with God, because I need to hear from God that he wants us to start a church in Hamilton, for example. I can't just follow my husband in that. I can for a little while, but guess what? These days it ain't working. And so I have to get my own burden from the Lord. I can follow somebody else's burden. And the way I have to do that is I have to get alone with God. Because I don't want other people telling me, that's crazy. You can't be a pastor. You're a woman. That's not in Scripture. Well, you know, I don't need, someone left several years ago and said it was because after being under our ministry for several years, they no longer agreed with women in ministry. And they brought their Bible and they sat before me and were going to show me. And I said, you don't need to do that. I've already settled that before God. I'm not God's second choice because a man would not do this. Thank you. You know, like sometimes we think, you know, because, I don't know how I got there, but anyway, praise Jesus anyway. So, I have many notes. I looked at my notes this morning and thought, why are my pages so, it's because usually I have 10 or 12 pages and the margins are set in, but I looked at these notes and the margins are really wide. So you're going to get your money's worth this morning, hallelujah. And so Nehemiah didn't isolate himself. Because I needed to get the burden, several pastors in the city said to me, does God need another church in Hamilton? And if I hadn't got the burden of the Lord, I would have said, yeah, you're right. Why don't we just join another church? Why do we have to start something on our own? But when you get a burden from the Lord and you've spent that time massaging, I can't think of a better word, that burden from the Lord, letting it grow in you. When people say stuff like that, you do the real holy thing and go, pfft. Right? I'm not doing this on my own. So anyway, he takes a leap of faith and a step of no return. He commits himself to the Jews, the priests, and the nobles in chapter 2, verse 17. And this is what he says. You see the distress we're in. Jerusalem lies in waste. Its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem so that we can no longer be an approach. or a reproach. A reproach means to accuse something of someone. And can you imagine what those Jewish men and women must have felt like? Walls burned down, enemies going in, out, stealing, taking their things. Can you imagine what they were saying about them? I mean, we know that Sanballat and Tobiah laughed at them, mocked them. And so that was the atmosphere. And so they needed somebody to come along and say, we can do this. I can't do it. But we can do it. And that's a great leader. So he motivates people by telling them of the favor of God on his life. And that is an important leadership skill. He doesn't manipulate them. He states the facts from a faith-filled heart. He doesn't say, the walls aren't so bad and the gates. I mean, gosh, this isn't so bad. No, he says, the walls are down, the gates are burned. But God... All right, I'll do it again. Hallelujah! Right? So he doesn't sugarcoat the problem. And he tells them, look, this is how God has worked all along the way. I've got letters, I've got this, I've got that. I've even got my house half built over there. God has done all these things. And so once you begin to step out in that place of no return, cut all those strings that might have pulled you back into the lovely king's court where everything was great, right? So now all those strings are cut and he is out there. We're going to rebuild the walls. We're going to do this. That's faith. He saw the reality of a situation, but from a position of faith. We prayed this morning that our eyes would see things the way that God sees things. I can't preach without being in that prayer room because my message is in that prayer room. I flip over my notes and say, yep, there it is. There it is. So, we call others alongside, not with gruff, threatening words, not with control, not with manipulation, not with soul power, but with the power of Almighty God. Manipulation. Listen, I read something the other day as well that said, your moodiness is simply manipulation. Wow. Don't let your kids be moody. Don't let people be moody around you because it's just a form of manipulation. And they start to pout and think, not going to let me do that. We need to recognize that and say, that ain't going to happen. I'm not going to be manipulated by your attitude. Control and manipulation are works of the flesh at best and the spirit of Jezebel at worst. But Nehemiah did not use a soulish tactic. I like the story of the two hitchhikers who desperately wanted a ride. When just standing, holding out their thumbs didn't work, they held up signs and one said, I tell good stories, and the other one said, I have chocolate. So Nehemiah motivates by faith. He motivates, he paints a picture of how God wanted it to be. Chapter 2, verse 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which has been good upon me. When was the last time you told somebody about the hand of God that's been good on your life? When are we going to stop saying, oh, I'm so lucky, instead of saying, I'm so blessed? Blessed is a word that everybody uses now. Not everybody who says I'm blessed is a Christian. But we need to begin to say, look at the hand of God on my life. Look what God has done in my life. God did this. I don't do this by my own strength. God did these things. God put my marriage back together. God helps us through these things. God got you through your disease. God gets you out of tough places. God sells your house. God does these things. And to the people around us, we need to begin declaring the hand of God on our lives. Amen? I'll stop there. I'm not finished in any way, so don't get excited. But I'll stop there for this morning. Father, let's stand together. Father, first of all, I want to thank you for your marvelous, infinite, matchless grace. I want to thank you, God, that you have no rival, you have no equal. I want to thank you for the grace in our lives that you've extended to each one of us, Lord God. Father, I pray that if there are people here that have not yet received you as their Lord and Savior, that today it wouldn't just be about thanking God, but knowing God through your Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives. Where we need convicting, we give you permission to convict. Where we need burdens about family and friends, we make ourselves available. Father, help us to really wait on you. Nehemiah is such a great example for us, Lord. The New Testament is such a great example. You, who were the Son of God, God himself in the flesh spent time, pulled yourself away, and Father, we need to do that. Lord, I ask that the Holy Spirit would begin to convict us as Christians. It's not about judging, but convict, Lord, when we see things happening that are so contrary to Scripture, that conviction would come and we would reach out and we would get the grace. Father, I pray for those whose hearts have grown hardened. And even when you speak, it's like we don't even hear your voice. Even when we sing and when we worship you, there's only a small, soft spot in our heart anymore, God, because there's a callous that's grown over it. There's a thinking about what I should be doing, what I don't have. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you today that you would massage our hearts with your love and your grace, that you would, I pray for myself, break my heart with what breaks yours. And Father, as we sing these songs, we draw close to your presence. Thank you for your word, that your word is not without power. Incredible, powerful word that we send forth. The word this morning did not just lay in this room, did not just impact lives and hearts here, but there's a spirit thing that happens with the word. And so we send your word. You said you sent your word and healed them. And so we bless you. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for your strong grace in our lives. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's just worship.